I trust that, you know, there's a part of church on Sunday morning that's formalities and kind of just a definitely a structure, service order, if you will. But I want to make sure that we're connecting on a real basis here. And I know that you're tired. My friend, Brother David, was in Goodyear for 2.5 days, right, Brother David? You were in Goodyear for 2.5 years. I mean, days, it probably felt like years. And I know that we've had long weeks. I know a lot's gone on. And a lot of us that were at camp are worn out, tired. And this morning, I am definitely battling something. Basically, half the camp staff was battling something just when you're gathered together for 5 weeks and stuff bounces around and you're tired. No, I think I'm good. I thought about it later, Brother Josue. Josue was lifting up the regular microphone to me, but you know what? I'm just going to go with the hand. I think I can do better with this. I can hear myself better with this, and I don't want to have to mess with that. But I'm glad that we're here, and my desire is to just share truth with us and from God's Word. As I was preparing for the message this week and a lot going on, obviously your mind yesterday evening gets shifted completely from 5 o'clock, 5:30, whatever that was, our time, 6 o'clock Central Time. From that moment forward, breaking news, a previous or a former president and vice president candidate or president candidate Trump's been shot, and all those kind of things definitely all of a sudden takes your attention away from whatever else you were doing and focus on that and kind of trying to get information from there. And those of us, especially, I don't know, teenagers, but adults, immediately you start thinking about safety, security, what that's doing to our world and all that kind of stuff. And a lot gets shaken up. And as a preacher and as somebody who has a spiritual leadership, your mind gets tossed around as to what to share this morning. But I think I wanted to go kind of where I was at already, and I felt that it's still truth, and ultimately this is what our world needs, you know? There's so much that we can create here, application from the political world to the spiritual realities, from the hostilities of our country to hostilities towards Christianity and all these kind of things. And what is the answer? What is the result? Is it this political party? Is it this political person? What is the answer? Is it a generation that has found hopelessness and done things that have lost our way on so many levels? But I was convinced that the Lord wanted us to go back to what is in His Word, and I believe the answer is always His Word. But I believe that this morning, I trust that we'll try and gather our thoughts for just a few moments, go to God's Word, because I believe that as Christians, which I believe the majority in this room have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are followers of Jesus, I trust that we know that to be the case, but we've come back to God's Word because it is what assures us of the realities that are unshakable, of the realities that in a world that has provided so much uncertainty. And like I said, there's no doubt the last 4 years have been filled with uncertainty on so many levels, that the certainty of God's Word, at least for me, it provides that stability, that solid ground. And my desire this morning is to take us to there. Last week, I preached out of our ability to see some things and to see what God wanted out of us, that initial foundational church and what impulsed them and what was God wanting to do through that community of believers and what was the intent of it. And then that was Acts chapter 2 is where we were at last week. And I want us to go into Acts chapter 3 because I believe that there's some further truth there that we can go. So go with me to Acts chapter 3. In the beginning part of Acts, by the way, the book of Acts, you're coming off of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you come into the book of Acts, and Acts is where we find Jesus ascends to heaven. When Jesus ascends, he says that he's going to send his Holy Spirit. God exists in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. There are 3 persons. We don't believe in 3 gods. We believe in the Trinity, which is 1 God in 3 essences, 3 persons. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, he was crucified on a cross on the Mount of Calvary, and there he dies. And 3 days later, after he is buried in a tomb, he resurrects, overcomes death. He is the only human being that had the power to overcome death. And he resurrects, and then he presents himself in different opportunities throughout 40 days to hundreds of people that see visibly the actual resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he ascends to heaven from a mount. He is raptured up. He is ascends himself up into heaven, where he has been now for 2,000 years as we await his return. And as he ascends, he leaves his disciples a promise that his Spirit would come. And then several days later, they are gathered together. And at this gathering, the Bible gives us a little bit of a historical narrative of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And wherein in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon Samson, would come upon a prophet. Now the interaction between God and man was completely different. Now the Spirit of God would live in every believer for their entire life. And so you and I, the New Testament tells us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God now no longer abided in a little tent that would follow the children of Israel around, that they would take down and set up everywhere they went, as God abided in their midst. Now God abides in us. And so that is what happens in the chapter one of Acts. The book of Acts is really named the Acts of the Apostles. That's the full name, but we're all about short names. So Acts is what we place it, right? And so we call Acts, and it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's what happened shortly after the Spirit of God arrived. And now the birth of the New Testament church launches out. And throughout the books of Acts, throughout the chapters in Acts, you'll find all kinds of different stories and realities that God wanted us to know, and were eternally preserved in God's word of those Acts of the Apostles. And so here we are, Peter, as he initially preached and taught, he was given a special anointing by God to solidify, to seal his power in God, his truth in God. And so in the early church, there were miracles and wonders that God allowed them to do, because the 66 canonical books, this is what we have here in our hands. Hopefully you have a copy. This book was not completed and was not given to the church until years later. And the Bible said that there was going to be wonders and certain things given, gifts that were given while the completed project of God's holy word was given to the church. Once that was done, now we had God's holy preserved word, and the wonders and miracles in that sense no longer were needed. And we find that explained in Corinthians and other places. And so, but in chapter 3, Peter does one of those miracles. Here is a man who was lame, who was a cripple. He could not walk. He could not get up and walk around. And he was known as just a beggar. In that time, there were no programs. There wasn't government programs. There wasn't government handouts for somebody who was crippled to be able to help them make do and to be able to provide for their sustenance. They would literally have to go and be placed somewhere to beg along the path of people crossing to be able to get food and what they needed to survive. And so this man was known as the city beggar, or along the line of city beggars, and he was crippled. And Peter does a miracle on him, on his body, and he tells them to arise and walk. His faith is something that is evidence. And Peter heals him. And that's what we find in the first few verses of chapter number 3 of Acts. And then we arrive to our text in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 12. And that's what I want to focus on, is in the remaining verses of Acts chapter 3 and verses 12 and on. What I want us to focus on is what I think is what is most needed this morning. What I want us to focus on is what I think all of us desperately need at every stage of life, at every stage of all life, of every stage of spiritual life, at every stage of no matter what's going on in the world around us. I believe that these truths are so important. And so, dear friend, I ask that you would just give God's word your utter attention as we read through it. I'm going to read, I don't always do this, I'm going to read a sizable passage because I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And I am reading out of the New Living Translation like I've told y'all on other occasions. It's just readability is so, I enjoy it so much. And so if you have a different version, perfectly okay. We are thankful for God's preserved word in any of the versions. Let's look with me then, verse number 12 of Acts chapter 3. It says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. This is his opportunity because a crowd now saw this man that was lame, who was crippled, couldn't walk, is now bouncing around and walking. And they're like, wow, what happened? Somebody healed him. Peter healed him. And now they're looking at Peter and saying, wow, this is incredible. And so that's what we find the opportunity. And address the crowd. People of Israel, he said, why or what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. You know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you have and what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you first and foremost for your goodness. Thank you for your patience towards us. Pray, Father, that you would continue the work, guide our thoughts this morning, the moments that we have together. Thank you for your preserved holy word. Thank you for the truth that we have to cling to in uncertain times and an uncertain world. We thank you, Father, that you give us a firm foundation on which to stand. We pray, Lord, that whatever the situation of every one of my brothers and sisters in this auditorium or those tuning in online, that you would bring peace and stability to our world, to our hearts, guide us, or draw us closer to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Couple things stand out to me as I study this passage and as I look at what is taking place and as I look at Peter's focus through the Spirit of God and what he wanted us to focus on in situations of awe and wonder, in situations of turmoil in a city. All of a sudden, a crippled man is walking around, and all of a sudden, a news flash is coming up. And if they would have had Twitter, somebody would have tweeted at the time, hey, the crippled man at the gate is no longer crippled. He literally just got healed. We had seen him for years being crippled, and now he's healed. And look at what's happening. And these two men, Peter and John, they have the power to heal. And now everybody's looking at them in awe and wonder of, man, these guys are something else. They have a special power. There's something about them. And Peter takes the occasion to reinforce the truth that I believe is a truth that will span decades, centuries, and millennium. It is truth that all of us need. It is truth that should change our world, should change our reality, and it should have changed the reality of the people in that city and at that time as much as it should change our reality in our world. You say, Brother John, what are those realities that we see that Peter presents? Well, first of all, I see that Peter presents God's patience towards mankind. God's patience towards mankind. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the text. It says there that as the crowd gathered, Peter addresses them. And Peter addresses these people because they are Israelites. These are Jewish people. These are Israelites here in this community and in this city. And this is outside of the temple there in Jerusalem where the religious people of the day would gather. And though we found from the story of Jesus' life that many of them had lost the meaning of what God was wanting to do through the Old Testament rituals and through the Old Testament instructions in trying to plant in people's minds who God was and how God interacted with man, they had lost their way. They had turned it into a religious practice, a ritual that was not so devoid of the God of the Old Testament. Here Peter comes to that generation and to that world, and he speaks to them, and he says, people of Israel. And then he addresses them. He says, this is not of our own doing. This is the power of God. What God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of all of our ancestors, says verse number 13, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus. Look at the line that Peter marks. From an amazing, miraculous incident to the God of the Old Testament, the God of the descendants of Israel, to Jesus. I mean, in an instant. Dear friend, this morning, what our world needs is Jesus. What you and I need is Jesus. Say, Brother John, but what about this and what about that and all these modern issues that we face? Great, there's a room for it. There's necessity to talk about it. There's dialogue that needs to happen. But may we draw a line from what's going on in our world and understand that the reality, the solution is Jesus. And why Jesus? Because Jesus is the manifestation of God's patient work towards mankind. You got to understand who Peter is addressing here. You got to go back to the Old Testament and study the reality of who Israel was. Israel was, of all the nations of the world, the one people that God said, oh, I will make of this people my people. You will be my ambassadors on this earth to reflect the one true God of heaven, the one true God of creation. And those are God's chosen special people. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. But what did they do? Well, they turned their back on God. What do you see throughout the Old Testament? Their hearts chase after idols. Their hearts chase after pleasure. They turn away from God and his ways. And time again, whether it be through the time of the judges, whether it be through the time of the kings, whether it be through the time of the prophets, through it all, we see Israel, oh, with their heart towards God, and then fade away, and turn away, and once again turn their back on God. Oh, whether it be the God that provided safety and security for them to move and leave Egypt and the slavery and the captivity of Egypt. And then he provides for them along the path of the desert. And he provides for them a promised land, a land that they would call their home. And yet, nonetheless, all along the way, we find Israel time and time again turn their back on God and the God of heaven. And it is so easy to judge. It is so easy to pass condemnation on them until we look in the mirror. Until we see how often in our lives we substitute what is real, what should be the main focus of our life, what should be the main directing reality of our life, and we've substituted for so much. We've substituted for so little. And yet, what Peter presents isn't condemnation for that descendants of Israel who were nothing more than backstabbers, who eventually were the ones shouting, crucify him before Pilate, who were eventually the ones who said, Barabbas, the murderer, the one that we know goes around killing people for the fun of it. Yeah, that guy. Yeah, release him back into society. We don't care about that. We want Jesus dead. Those exact same people. Peter is not here saying, by the way, you are one breath away. The lightning's about to come to kill all of you. No, what we find Peter present is God's patient love towards his people. Bible says, verse 17, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold. Oh, can I tell you, God's patience is beyond our understanding. Dear friend, can I tell you this morning, there is no sin too far that God cannot rescue you from. There is no sin too much that God cannot rescue you from. And I can tell you that from the depths of sin, God is able to do a work of redemption. And for some of us, we forget the power of God that was manifest in our life. May we never draw to the point that we are so mundane and just look at it like just something light. No. The work of Jesus Christ in the life of every sinner is something that we should be in awe of. God's patience towards mankind. I am often reminded, I'm often drawn to the reality, and I want us to be clear on this. God would have been perfectly fine for all eternity. He would have been satisfied, whole, complete, joyful, in heaven for all eternity without mankind. He does not need us, yet he loved us. He did not have to send his son to rescue us, yet he did. Can I tell you, dear friend, this morning, that God's patience should be something that should draw us to himself. God's patience, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are not here this morning because we are good people. We are here this morning because we are forgiven people, because God patiently loved us back to himself. And dear friend, this morning, we should be in awe of God's patience. Oh, the children of Israel, time and time again, they had gone after those idols. And you just study the Old Testament, you'll find many an occasion where their world, their culture, their society, their nation went from worshiping the one true God to worshiping idols. I was listening to a preaching the other day talking about idols. And our mind today quickly goes to something carved, some weird looking fixture or something like that. And the preacher said, you know, one of the biggest problems that we have is that we don't realize that the idols we worship today aren't like that. Most of the time, they're idols of the heart. And the reality is that hit me, man, as I thought about it, thought about the reality of how many idols I create in myself. How many idols that I go chasing after on different occasions as I forget the patient love that God had towards me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Oh, can I tell you something? We should focus this morning on God's patience. God's patient love towards us. It wasn't just Israel that was blessed by God's patience. Oh, immediately after Jesus' resurrection, he sends the good news of the gospel to his chosen people, Israel. But once again, many of them rejected. And so then the Bible tells us that he rises up an evangelist, a missionary, who goes by the name of Saul, who gets converted and changes his name to Paul. And God sends him out and says, the good news that was for the children of Israel, the good news of my plan of redemption and my patience towards Israel, not only is good for Israel, it's good for the entire world, and of which you and I, dear Gentile friend, we are so blessed and lucky. That good news was delivered for us as well. God's patient love wasn't just for Israel. His patient love is for us. So this morning, I trust that we'll focus in an uncertain world, in uncertain times, on God's patience. But also, I want us to look at God's purpose and plan. It says in verse number 17, friends, I realize that you and your leaders did to Jesus what was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Galatians says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Can I tell you something, dear friend? In an uncertain, chaotic world, I'm thankful that God has a plan and a purpose. In times of turmoil, in times when the world is falling apart around me, I am drawn to the reality to go back to see that through it all, there is a God who has a purpose and a plan, not only for the world in general, but for John Mendoza. And I'm telling you, dear friend, that this morning there's a plan from the God in heaven for your life, for your family, for your marriage. And I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what chaotic situation might be going on in a micro way or in a macro way. But whatever the case is, I'm telling you, dear friend, that there is peace in knowing that there is a patient God who waits for us. There is peace in knowing that there is a God who has a purpose and a plan. He said, God was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Oh, dear friend, God's purposes was to redeem mankind, to not leave us lost to our sin, to not leave us lost to our blindness, because man without God is blind. Man without God is hopeless. You say, Brother John, what is your best theory as to why suicide rates are going so high? Because suicide is the ultimate result of hopelessness, and we are living in a world that is ultimately turning its back on God. So when you have ultimate godlessness, you have ultimate hopelessness. So therefore, I would statistically believe that suicide rates would rise. And lo and behold, that's what's happening. Because God brings hope. God brings purpose. God brings meaning. And we take these kindergartners and we tell them, you're here because billions of years ago there was some cosmic soup that exploded and you're just an happenstance result of an accident, and lo and behold, you're here. And we tell these kids, there is no God. There is no meaning. There is no meaning to life. There is no purpose. And lo and behold, we wonder why they fill their life with hopelessness. We've extracted God's word from the public school. We've extracted God's truth from the public square. And everything that it has to do with God and his truth is mocked and belittled. And then we wonder why we have a purposeless existence in our world. And dear friend, I'm telling you that what we need to do is return to understand that there is a patient God who loves us. And there is a God who has a purpose and a plan for the world, but also for you and me, for our marriages, for our families, for our lives, for our livelihoods, that every part of what is happening in our life, God cares about, and God wants to fulfill and accomplish his plan. This morning, dear friend, I know we're tired. I know it's summer. I know there's a lot on our minds. But I trust that you'll be drawn to this truth. I trust that we'll look and say, man, how long have I spent this past week meditating on the fact that I could easily be in a hopeless life? I could easily be under the weight and condemnation of my sin. We live in a world that has learned to dismiss sin and justify sin. I think about Pilgrim's Progress and Christian walking along with the weight of that weight on his back. If you've never read the book, I would encourage you to do so. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. And I think about that, and I think about how many young people in our world, how many adults in our world have learned, because the world has twisted, and sin's not your fault. You see, it's a result of your upbringing. It's a result of the neighborhood you grew up in. It's a result of somebody else's fault on you. And we've learned to dismiss that weight. But you know what, dear friend? Only Jesus Christ can ultimately remove that weight of sin from your shoulders. Only Jesus Christ can remove the punishment that weighs on you because of the result of your sin. And God, in his patient love, has tracked us down, has pursued us, And now it is of us to receive of him the forgiveness of our sins as we repent from our sins and we turn to him. And now we can understand that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Just like the Messiah was the fulfillment of the purpose and the plan that God the Father had in redeeming mankind. Peter tells the crowd, now you must act in light of God's patient love towards his people, in light in God's purpose and plan in sending the Messiah to die for the sins of the world. Now you and I must respond in repentance and turning to God so that, verse 19 says, so that your sins may be wiped away. Christian, how many of you are thankful that your sins have been wiped away? In a world that justifies sin, belittles sin, I catch myself too many times doing exactly the same. And we realize what an amazing reality is that God forgave us and wiped away our sins. May we never get over God's patient love, God's purpose and plan. And may we be commended into the following. It says there in verse number 20, then times of refreshment will come. When? When you have Jesus Christ in your life, when you have the forgiveness of sins, when you meditate on the patient love of God on your life, when you realize that you and I, dear friend, deserve nothing, and in Jesus we have everything, when we realize that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we realize that we could take the soap and water and try and wash away our sins only to be covered in more sins, and when we realize that there was no hope, but Jesus provides hope, then, oh, dear friend, then there is something that takes place. When we think about that, when we realize that, then it says, the Bible says, when we accept that, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And we again will send, and he again, who? The Father will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Oh, dear friend, can I tell you this? May we never get over the presence of God in our life. God has patiently loved us. God has designed a plan of redemption. God has a purpose and plan for our lives and for the world at whole. The world at whole, the Bible tells us, we don't have time now to study it. The world at whole, God tells us his plan is one day to burn it up. That's his plan. Because why? Because sin came in and cursed it. And the curse of sin went upon all the earth. And God says, my plan of redemption is not to try and make it better. My plan on earth is not to try and tweak it a little bit. No, the Bible says that one day he will burn it up. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there. The Bible says, and then he will make a new heaven and a new earth. And that we will be with him for all eternity and enjoy and rejoice his presence. And we will rejoice and enjoy all that God has planned for his people. And that's a whole nother study. But I can tell you this, it won't be sitting boring on a white cloud. I don't care what the cartoons say. That's not what heaven is, all right? Not somebody playing a harp while we bounce from cloud to cloud. That's not what's going to happen. God has a purpose and a plan for us to enjoy his presence and his reality for all eternity. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that there is something special about God's presence. Oh, when we accept him, as our sins are wiped away, then comes times of refreshment. You know why our world is so unsatisfied? Because the latest Netflix episode will only get you happy for a few moments. You'll enjoy it. You'll watch the movie. Your team winning that championship, it'll be awesome. It's great. There's nothing wrong with it. We cheer for it. That joy fades. Cowboys fan, you know, 1993. It fades after a while. It's gone. As much as we cling on to it, it's gone. But the refreshment that comes from a life turned to Jesus Christ and from the presence of Jesus will never be satisfied. It is something that our world desperately needs. It is something that no new car, no new career, a bigger house, more success, a higher position in your company, it will not satisfy you like only Jesus can. And I know we know that, but man, do we live our lives pursuing all of those things as if those things will satisfy us. And like I said before, I'm not here knocking a new car. I'm not here knocking whether you should be a great employee and work your way up the chain. I'm here saying that don't look for satisfaction. Don't look for refreshing in that, because your refreshing, your satisfaction, your being made whole will only come from accepting the reality that God patiently loved you back to himself, that God had a purpose and a plan in sending his son to die on the cross for your sins, and that his plan included you turning away from your sin and being forgiven, and then he wants to fulfill you and refresh you with his presence. Dear friend, this morning, why are you and I here at church this morning? Because I want God's presence. Because in God's word and in God's fellowship, obeying his principles. Hey, this is not mystical. This is not some witchcraft formula. No, this is merely being in the presence of God's people, obeying God's principles. And in obeying God's principles, God is able to say, yes, I want to be gathered where there are two or three gathered in my name. There I will be. And his presence is there. And his Holy Spirit that abides in me, it gets refreshed and regenerated when I'm around Brother David, when I'm around Brother Victor, when I'm around Sister D, Brother Ralph, and I'm here singing and I'm worshiping and I'm here together and I'm here learning God's truth and I'm here together. There's something that refreshes my soul, and now the presence of God in me and the presence of other Christians together, it brings joy to my life. And oh, dear friend, as a world, our from 2020 to now, they say church attendance has dropped close to 25 to 30%. We have a world that has forgotten the need to obey God's principles. We have a world that has forgotten where refreshment comes from getting together in God's word and getting together with God's people and rejoicing and worshiping the God of heaven. And we wonder why we're unsatisfied, and we wonder why there's chaos and confusion. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that God's word has the answer. God's word says this is what we must do. We must go back to the God who patiently loved us. We must go back to understanding that he has a purpose and a plan, and that we must understand that his presence wants to abide with us. Go with me to the last verse and we'll finish up here. Bible says there, God in his patience and his love raised up his servant Jesus, his son, and he sent him first to you, people of Israel. He sent them there to establish the reality of the fulfillment of the prophets, of every prophecy, thousands of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled as the Messiah came the first time. And he says, here's what I want. I want you to be forgiven of your sins and to turn back and to bless you. He says there to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways, from sin to who? To Jesus. To the Father through Jesus, because we can't get to the Father except through Jesus. I met a friend this past couple weeks. I told you guys before, I think my friend, his name's Sanjay, and he's a good guy, but he's a Krishna, Hindu Krishna, and he believes in Jesus along with his couple other thousands of gods that he worships. And he believes Jesus was the Son of God, but so was somebody else, and so was somebody else. And you see, we have to understand that the Bible tells us that there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, dear friend, if you don't know him, you need to know him. This morning, dear friend, if you've never turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, then that is where you must start. Because God is patiently loving you back to himself. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And he has a purpose and a plan for this world. And he wants his presence in your life. But first of all, you must receive him. Then you must live and abide in him. What was Peter saying? Peter was saying, hey, you've turned from your sinful ways. Stay out of those ways so that God can continue to rejoice in his fellowship with you. Dear friend, this morning I encourage us to examine ourselves. Whether we are Christians who have walked in the way, but maybe we've gotten over God's patiently loving us to himself. Maybe we've taken belittled the reality of God's purpose and plan for our life. Maybe we've taken for granted that his presence is there with us and we're okay going ahead and living in our sinful life while trying to accept his presence in our life. Oh, dear friend, may we never underestimate the reality that God is at work, but we must give him room. and where sin abides, there is a problem. Where sin is given ground, there is issues. Where there is sin, there is friction between our relationship with God. It doesn't break it. It doesn't make us where we have to go and get saved again, but it definitely obstructs that relationship. So this morning, appreciate you patiently listening to my scratchy voice. But I trust that the truth will have been something that we all can meditate on. That the truth of God's word that Peter preached there in the temple yard outside of Solomon's court, as that crippled man was healed and he comes and he clings to Peter and John. And the Bible says there in the previous verses that he was just grabbing onto them. He was so thankful for his world being changed physically. But not only that, his world had been changed spiritually because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter takes the opportunity and says, hey, all of you that are coming and looking at us and all, it's not about us. What a great great example for us spiritual leaders. Immediately, Peter was like, hey, it's not about me. I tell you this morning, it's not about Pastor John. Pastor John falls short way too much. It's not about me. It is about God. It is about his son, Jesus Christ. It is about what he did. It is about his patience, love. It is about his purpose and his plan. It is about him being present in your life and his presence making a difference in your life. I look forward to verse 21. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. A lot of people get confused today. Why is there death? Why is there sickness? Why is there cancer? Why is there rapists and murders? Because all things have not been restored yet. It's coming. It's coming. The day's coming. It will happen, dear friend. It will happen. Just like they waited and waited until that Messiah appeared on the scene. And all of a sudden, that virgin birth took place in a little stable outside of Bethlehem. And I can tell you that it eventually took place. God's purpose and plan was fulfilled. And dear friend, he says that one day he will send his son again and he will restore all things to himself. And it will happen. Until then, we live in a fallen world. We deal with each other's sin. We got to forgive one another. We got to work together to pursue God's purposes and God's plan for our church, for our marriages, for our family, for our country. We need him. We can't push him out and expect things to go right. We can't ignore his principles and his word and expect things to go right. We must passionately pursue him because he patiently loved us. He had a purpose and a plan. His presence wants to abide in us individually as Christians, in our families, in our churches, and in our country. And there was a day where we understood that, but we've lost our way. May we return to that truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, I pray, Lord, because only you know every life, every heart. I know my own. That's it. But you know every heart, every life. You know if somebody here is still being patiently pursued by you. They have never placed their faith and trust in you as their personal Lord and Savior. They've not accepted the forgiveness of their sins by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And believing that his blood was shed on that cross 2,000 years ago for their sin. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, this July 14th of 2024, would be a moment in which they would turn to you in repentance, turning away from their sin, and asking you to forgive them and become their Lord and Savior. Father, if there's somebody like that here that needs to do that, I pray that you would work in that life. I pray, Father, as well, for those of us that can remember a day, a time, where we called upon the name of the Lord as our Savior. But man, life has gotten busy. Our priority list has been shuffled around. And this morning you've brought to our attention that, boy, we should think about the patient, loving God that pursued us. The reality that it's not our life to figure out. It's about what God's purpose and plan for my life is and pursuing that. It's about understanding that his presence is what brings refreshment and establishes our ways. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. It's when we delight in you. It's when we give you room. But you do not abide where sin abides. You do not allow corrupt vessels to be the vessels that commend your truth. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bring about revival in our lives. Allow us to keep short accounts with you First John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is a promise. If we confess. So Lord, help us to keep short accounts with you. When we fail, and we often do, and we hit our knees, and we come before that throne of grace, and may we say, Lord, I'm here again. And Lord, I thank you, because you don't say, what again? How dare you? You patiently love us back to yourself. Just like you did with Israel for millennia, you patiently loved them back to yourself. I pray, Father, that even this very morning, here in Palmview, Texas, that you would love us back to yourself. I don't know where you're at this morning, dear friend, whether you're among that crowd that needs to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know if you're among the crowd that is among the redeemed, but you have not been living underneath that patient, loving God being refreshed like you should in his word, in his truth, and keeping short accounts with your God. It's been a while since you and God have done business. Could I encourage you, even right there in your seat, call upon God to ask him to do a work in you that only he can do. Pastor John cannot do it. From one sinner to another, I'm there. I need that. I can't give it. But Jesus can. Call upon him. Speak to him. Claim his promises. Claim his presence. Abide in him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, that when we give up, you don't. When we fall short, you continue on. When we are unfaithful, you remain faithful still. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name.